Hi there. You're listening to the Voice with Action podcast. I am your host, Deb Balico.
And I am Rebecca Pratt, co-founder and president of Orphan Relief and Rescue. Tune in to be awakened and inspired to take action towards what you were created to do in this world, to live fully alive.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice with Action podcast. And today, we're going to step back in time. Rebecca has recently been re-recording her audio of her first book, which will be available. But as she's rereading this book, a lot of these just amazing stories are coming up of just reminding her of how amazing our God is. So she wanted to share some of the stories of just like how even Orphan Relief and Rescue started with only $3,400 and four people, and what the Lord has grown it to today. So go ahead, Rebecca.
Yeah, it is just showing me again how big God is, like you said, and just God's faithfulness. I'm so in awe of the Lord's faithfulness. So in these early years, when we first started Orphan Relief and Rescue, we raised finances to go and start an office in Liberia. West Africa was the first country that we were going to start in, and we only had $3,400 to go. And it was, everyone just said, okay, wait a minute, $3,400, that's all you have? And you've got to find a house to rent, which is going to be your office and house. I had four young adults that were coming with me, and they were going to be left behind to start this office, which amazing, amazing people that you could read about in Inspired to Action book.
And one of those people, he's still our board member.
Right. Matt LePage and Marielle, who he married, was our nurse. They were our original team going in. And then Matthew Kramer and Andrew Tyler. So those were the four, I would say, the adventurers that had huge faith alongside us. It was beautiful just to see their hearts. Their hearts were just like, yeah, okay, let's see what God's going to do. And their faith was great. So we get in the country and we did not have our own vehicle, of course. So we're taking taxis everywhere. Now this is now, let's see, it was probably, so 2007, the war ended in 2003. So there was only 4 years post-Civil War. So there a lot of destruction still. The country's still in extremely impoverished. Roads have potholes all over the roads. These taxis, these vehicles that we rented every single day would break down. And it was more time was spent under the vehicles than inside the vehicles. And it was just frustrating. And every evening I would be like, I didn't get my checklist done. I was only going to be there for 2 weeks. The team I was leaving behind, but it was my job to, you know, help them get a rental house, get them some sort of scenario set up with the Ministry of Children and Social Protection, accreditation stuff, get all of that started. So when we're breaking down every single day and we're just literally sitting on the side of the road, it was Matt LePage, who is our engineer, that was under the vehicles, and Andrew Tyler and Matthew were trying to figure out how to help him, you know, fix these cars that were ridiculously broken down on a regular basis. So it was the week number one, and I am literally that evening just frustrated at the end of that week. And I was like, I did not get done what I needed to get done. And I'm praying and I'm saying, Lord Jesus, this is so not cool. Like, we can't afford a vehicle. We're renting all these taxis and people are loaning us vehicles and they're all breaking down. And it was just so disheartening. And I was like, Lord, I'm just discouraged. And as I was praying, I felt the sense that the Lord was like, you're exactly where I want you to be. And I was like, okay, expand on that one, Lord, you know, as that impression came to my mind. And I felt like the Lord was like, I want you to come in humbly with nothing and very dependent on the nationals to help you. Because we were borrowing nationals' cars, you know, and those were the ones that were breaking down on a regular basis. But the Lord wanted us to be dependent on others and others' prayers. And so that evening, I called one of the orphanage directors. Her name's Fatu. And I said, Fatu, I need you to pray because I'm very frustrated. And every vehicle we have or borrowed, they're all breaking down. We're under the cars more than we're in the cars. And I'm just so frustrated. I'm not getting done what I need to get done in these couple weeks that I'm here. And I just need you to pray because I am very discouraged. And she says, Rebecca, you're not asking selfishly. So yes, I'm going to pray and God is going to provide because this is not for you. This is, you know, for the Liberian people. So she prayed with me on the phone and then we got off the phone. I went to sleep that night, you know, very frustrated still. Next morning, wake up. My team comes into my room and said, hey, Rebecca, there's somebody here with a nice vehicle and they're asking for you. So I came out and it was a man named Victor. He says, hello, are you Rebecca? I said, yes. He said, I'm Victor. I have been told to come and pick you up and take you wherever you need to go for the week. And I was like, what? And he goes, yep, I'm here. I'm your driver and I will take you wherever you need to go. So I got in the car, all of us team members, we jumped in that car and it was a nice vehicle. And so we're sitting in it and I said, Victor, who do I have to thank for this vehicle? This is very nice. And he said, it's the former President Blah's vehicle. And we heard that you needed a vehicle. And so I was told to come and pick you up and take you wherever you needed to go this week. And I said, former President Blah. Now, this president was only in office for 3 months. So Charles Taylor was the bad president that started all the wars, lots of war crime, was taken out, it put in prison, basically, for his war crimes. President Blah was the vice president. So he was put into the place of Charles Taylor and only was in the presidency for 3 months until the U.S. could bring in an interim president so that they could do a actual democratic elections. And that's where Johnson Sirleaf came in. So he said he was in office only for 3 months, but he said he was, you know, it was a very stressful time, but he was the president. So Victor, we're driving down the road and I said, Victor, I said, can I call the president and just tell him, thank you? He said, no, you can't call the president. He's got Secret Service that screens all his calls. You can't just call his phone. But I could call his phone and then I could give you my phone to talk to him. I said, okay, you know, please do that. So he hands me his phone and I'm just thanking this former president. Thank you so much for this vehicle. This is a huge answer to prayer. And he says, absolutely. And then we set up a time at the end of the week for us to go to his house to meet him, to thank him. So got everything on the checklist, totally done. We only had one flat tire that entire week. And it was because of the potholes in the roads. It wasn't because of the vehicle. It was incredible. It was miraculous, really. A beautiful rest of the week. Go to the president's house at the end to thank him. And when we walked in, you know, there's all these sharpshooters up at the top of his, he has like a tower that's guarding his house. And they're all like pointing their guns at you as you're driving in. And high security go through his gates. And we finally get into his home. And I said, how did you find out that we needed a vehicle? And he says, well, he said, Fatu, who you called and told her that you were having a very hard time with vehicles, she's a very good friend of mine. When I was the president, just for those 3 months, she's a very good friend of my wife. And she would come to the president's office every day because I was getting death threats every day. She would come and pray and literally pray protection over me and speak life into me because I was very discouraged over those 3 months. It was a very difficult time to take over the office. He said, I did not know the Lord, but at the end of the 3 months, I did accept the Lord because of Fatu. He said, I have been watching Fatu for years suffering with those children. And he said, and then you came in and you brought food and you've started to renovate her orphanage. He said, you were the answer to all our prayers. And your team that you brought in, and, you know, because we did it when we were first with Mercy Ships, we were volunteering on the weekends and then did some renovations with a team from Mercy Ships and then came back as Orphan Relief and Rescue to start Orphan Relief and Rescue. And she was the first orphanage that we finished those renovations with. But he said, I was so heartbroken watching her kids suffer all these years. And my wife and I, financially, we haven't been paid for from the government for years. We watched that suffering and we could not personally help. He said every now and then we would drop off a little bit of food if we had anything extra. He said, but we watched that suffering. And when your team came in and we started relieving that suffering, and then we hear that you don't have a vehicle and you need help, he said, you were the first one we would help because you alleviated all of this pain that we were all feeling for her and her children. And we grieved deeply. And as he was talking, I just thought, wow, you know, we don't realize when we do acts of kindness, we don't realize the spiral effect of what it's actually doing. All the people that love those suffering ones are watching and they're praying, if they know Jesus, obviously. They're praying for God to intervene into their lives and to save them and to help them. So when we help the hurting, we're literally helping every single person that loves them as well. So with tears in this former president's eyes, he's literally, tears are dripping down his face as he's telling me the story of remembering the suffering and remembering the desperation of this orphanage home of children and this good friend of his that he could not do anything about to relieve their suffering. And then the miracle began. So just listening to his story just broke my heart, but also taught me a huge lesson that it's a spiral effect that we are doing when we're helping these ones that are suffering. So it was a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Yeah, I could tag on to that. Just this, I like how you said it was just these small acts of kindness create something so much bigger than we could even imagine. And so even just the simple example of even my own son, he's 14 and he's had a couple friends who have just recently come to Jesus and they were sharing their testimonies right before they got baptized. And one of the friends was saying, yeah, you know, this kid, Sam at school, he was always so kind to me and when no one else was. And that just stood out to him the most was Samuel's kindness. And then this other boy recently, Samuel has a real sense of justice. And there was kind of, he was standing up for this friend at school because he was being picked on. And so this is another child, another young boy, young man who also recently has professed a faith in Jesus. And he was like, there was just something about the kindness that I just didn't see in other people. And it's amazing to me as a mom, you know, to stand and look at these young men and just, I'm like, wow, this is true manhood right here. You know, are these young men standing, supporting one another, but then being an example of kindness to each other and to their peers when so many things in this world are unkind. So I just love how you said that small acts of kindness go so far and the Lord uses them.
Yeah, I love that. It's beautiful, beautiful. Yeah, so another story as I just finished recording my audio, so it'll be ready in about a week or so to send out to people. And we're going to have that with our newsletter list of people that will get a copy of that. So stay tuned for that. But another story that hit me pretty hard that I forgot about was we were doing a construction project, and this was in Liberia. And there was this little girl that around 10 years old that was so, so sick. It was a little neighbor girl of where we were doing the construction project. And I remember going over to her and just immediately knew she had high temperature. She was almost convulsing. She was so sick. I knew it was probably cerebral malaria, which is the worst malaria. She had all the symptoms and her eyes were rolling back, you know, into the back of her head. And I pleaded with the mother. I said, take her to the clinic. I'll pay for the clinic, you know, if it's a money thing that you're not taking her to the clinic for, reason-wise. And I knew right where the clinic was. It was within walking distance of this little girl and her mom. And I'm pleading with this mom. I said, please take her, like, take her now. And we'll even drive her. You could put her in our vehicle and we'll drive her there. And the mother said, oh, no, I cannot. And I said, why? She says, you know, we're Muslims and my husband will forbid me. He forbids me to take our children to the clinic. It's against our religious practice. And I said, but she's going to die. You have to take her. You have to defy your husband and take her if you want her to live, you know. And I'm just trying to plead with her. And she just very stoically, no, I'm sorry. I cannot. And I was with a local national who was working on the construction project. He was one of our construction leads. And his name's Morris. And I said, Morris, I said, what would it be okay if I just like physically took her? Like we physically just grabbed her and put her in the vehicle and took her to the clinic? He said, oh, no, you cannot do that. Culturally, that's cultural suicide. You cannot do that. And I said, but this little girl is going to die if we leave her. And he said, Rebecca, you cannot do it. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is horrible. So I prayed with her. I just put my hands on her and I just pleaded with the Lord, Jesus, please heal this little girl. Have mercy on her. Where her parents won't have mercy on her, I ask that you have mercy on her. And I reluctantly left. Morris and I got in the vehicle and we drove off and I was just beside myself in horror, honestly, that the mother would not take her daughter, knowing a clinic's right down the road and it was going to be provided financially for her. So I get to where I was staying that night and I just prayed all evening for this little girl. The next day, go back to the construction site and I see this little girl in the pond. I didn't know it was her. I saw a girl in the pond catching frogs. And I'm looking closer as we drive in. And I'm like, oh my gosh, her name's Teresa. I said, that's Teresa. Oh my gosh, she's alive. And she looks normal. I mean, she's catching frogs, you know. So this is very normal where kids are in the little pond area and they're catching frogs and they actually grill them. They make a little fire on the side and they're grilling them and eating the frogs. So as I drove up, she runs up to me and she's showing me these frogs that she's catching. And I said, Teresa, oh my goodness, you're okay. You know, and she's just happy and smiling. And she had a little fire off to the side that she was roasting these frogs with. And she grabs one of the roasted ones and she's trying to force me to take a leg to eat, you know, eat one. And I'm like, no, uh-uh. No, don't want it. She says, Rebecca, you have to try it. It's so delicious, you know, and she's just totally adorable. And I was definitely grossed out, but I was totally in awe of the Lord. And I was like, this is a miracle. The Lord just did a miracle in Teresa's life and saved her life. And honestly, she should have been dead for what she was experiencing. And God brought her to life. And I was witnessing this beautiful 10-year-old, in a sense, frolicking in the pond, catching frogs, oblivious to her near-death experience, honestly. She knew she was sick. She did not know that sickness was unto death. But we've seen it so much. We've seen that type of malaria and high fever. And when the eyes are starting to roll back into the head, that's when you either get on medicine immediately or you are dead within that evening. But yeah, God saved her. God saved her life. And I was taught again that these children belong to the Lord. All these different ones in our path, you know, God can prompt us to do what he prompts us to do, which were Jesus's hands and feet. When we do what he's asking us to do, we partner with him to help rescue, obviously, the hundreds of lives from being trafficked. We take care of them medically if we see that they're suffering and close to death. Yet ultimately, it is their lives are in God's hands. We do our best and God has to do the rest. And for Teresa, there wasn't anything physically we could do. It was putting our hands on her, praying and pleading for her life from the Lord. And then it's up to the Lord with what he does with that. And I'm just really in awe again. The Lord's just reminding me through these stories again that these children belong to him.
Yeah, we do. I think that's part of why I like this podcast is just
anyone listening out there who might need a reminder of how amazing God is, you know, or a reminder of how he might have impacted you in the past, or how he might have been real to you in the past, you know, but you might not feel him today, but he is still the same God. And he is a very personal God and wants to meet you exactly where you're at. And so I hope you're encouraged by these stories, and we will have more. I'll make sure too in the show notes, you mentioned Fatu, who was one of the orphanage directors. Their orphanage graduated from our program because they're now self-sustaining, but she has an amazing testimony that we did record in a previous podcast. So I'll make sure I put that in the show notes in case you want to hear her miraculous story and what even motivated her to be so amazing and kind to these presidents. And so, Rebecca, do you have any parting words before we send off?
Yeah, one final thing on that story with Fatu, what that the Lord showed me is that we came in with hardly anything, and the Lord wanted us to come in humbly, wanted us to be dependent on the locals, didn't want us to come with huge money, showing all the stuff that we can do. We came in with a very dependent status, basically. And I always would tell the Liberians, this whole organization is only going to succeed through your prayers and through your helping us to make this all happen in partnership with the Lord. And so they had huge ownership with it. In those early years, they knew they would have all-night prayer meetings praying for different provision things that they knew that if we didn't have these certain things, we couldn't move forward. And there was many different times where we almost had to fold Orphan Relief and Rescue because there was no money. We couldn't wire money to pay rent. And we would just really have to really pray and rally everyone together again to just pray it into existence. And so in those early years, the Lord made it very clear that he wanted this to be, you know, for them to have ownership with this. And they really do believe, even to this day, that Orphan Relief and Rescue is because of their prayers, because they had the faith for it. And we were just the human conduits to, you know, bring it into existence. But yeah, I think with, you know, the practical application of all that with each of us, you know, when we're suffering and we're struggling and we're not sure what the Lord is doing in all of it, you know, I say rally your friends together, rally people around you that will pray for you and bring this partnership in together. And it is a beautiful thing. And this is how the body of Christ in action is supposed to work. We're supposed to be dependent on the Lord and dependent on each other to really pray these different things into existence. And it doesn't matter what it is in our life, we need the body of Christ to rally together. That's how God has intended us to live this beautiful life together. We're not meant to be lone rangers. We're not meant to do what God calls us to do alone. It's always partnering with the body of Christ. Well, even people who love Jesus, but even people who don't love Jesus, because we're pulling the government in as well. You know, as you'll hear stories that we're pulling the social welfare workers in and the police in and these government officials. And I'm always telling them if they won't sign a document that we need accreditation paperwork for, I just say, you know, these are your children and we don't have to do this work. You know, we can give all those children back to you as a responsibility. And I had one mayor go, give me that paperwork. Oh, we'll sign it right now. I don't want the responsibility for those children. It's pulling them in and just literally rallying people around us to make what God wants to accomplish to happen. Yeah, it's beautiful watching God at work.
Yeah, well, we thank you for everyone out there who's rallied around us to make this work possible. And if you want to learn more about Orphan Relief and Rescue, you can visit us at orphanreliefandrescue.org. And we will see you next week.
Thank you for listening to the Voice with Action podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you consider sharing or subscribing to this podcast and leave a 5-star review to help us grow? If you want to reach us or help us end child trafficking in West Africa, go to orphanreliefandrescue.org. That's orphanreliefandrescue.org. See you next week.